This Bible talk, titled Trust, is on Psalm 13. It's the final sermon in our Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy series, Learning to Lament. It was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 24th of January, 2021.
Who taught you how to cry? The answer is no one. No one taught you how to cry. But the steps of lament must be learned. Lament is vital for our Christian faith. Lament is how we make our way through life's pain. It helps us cling to the hope of the gospel. Lament provides mercy when dark clouds loom. It puts words in our mouths and affection in our hearts. Lament is how we live between the tension of a hard life and God's promises. When suffering comes our way, lament teaches us how to sing and to worship. Because to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. Suffering refines what we believe in. It defines how we talk about it. Pain can bring clarity to us. Grief and loss can affirm our trust. Suffering can become the platform for worship, and lament is the language of that transition. Our songs of sorrow, grief, pain, and loss are meant to move us from our complaints to confidence. The Great Chicago Fire of 1871 ruined him financially. As a successful lawyer, he had significant property investments in the Chicago area, all of which were extensively damaged by the fire. More tragic to him still, however, was the death of his four-year-old son. The economic downturn of 1873, just 2 years later, meant that all of his business interests took a further hit. As a family, they planned to travel together to England to help Moody's evangelistic campaigns. They were even booked on board a ship together to travel. But as you know, plans can change quickly, can't they? Delayed by business concerns about zoning following the Great Chicago Fire, his family travelled ahead of him to London, and new plans were made for them to all meet up there. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, their ship collided with another vessel, and all four of his daughters died. Only his wife Anna survived. While travelling to meet his grieving wife, as the ship sailed past near where his daughters lost their lives, Horatio Spafford, a Presbyterian elder, wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul." When suffering comes our way, we learn to sing new songs of worship, and lament tunes our hearts to sing about trust. It teaches us to sing new songs. We learn to trust God's plans and purposes and promises even when we cannot see its trajectory. Trust is the destination of lament. It is the song, friends, of active patience. Our Summer Psalms series has been teaching us the four steps of lament, and this morning we're in Psalm 13 and we're up to step number four, choosing to trust. But don't worry if you've missed all the other steps or any of the other steps, because we're about to go over them all again. Step one, turn to God in prayer. Step two, lay your complaints before Him. Step three, ask boldly. Step four, choose to trust. Turn, complain, ask, trust. And that's the structural layout of Psalm 13. It's only six verses long, but all four steps in learning how to lament are here for us. The pain-filled Psalms of David were the worship songs of Israel's hymn book. And Psalm 13 is the song that leads David into greater praise and deeper trust. Even though Psalm 13 isn't big on historical details, by that I mean we don't know why David wrote the psalm, we don't know the events that surrounded it or inspired it. It's very easy for us to see, however, that David is in pain. He is suffering. He is in despair. But David turns to God in prayer and he brings his complaints with him. Step one and step two are located in verses 1 and 2. Can you see that with me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Step one, turn. David turns to God in prayer. Step two, complain. David brings his complaints with him. And David asks God his hard questions, his difficult and troubling questions, questions that bother him, questions that keep him awake at night, questions that he wants answers for. He lays out his concerns before God as clearly as he can, and his questions are pointed and direct, aren't they? In just 4 how long questions, David combines address with complaint. Questions that complain about God. Questions that complain about self. Questions that complain about his enemies. And with every question that David asks of God, the intensity gets louder with each repetition. The volume, it gets turned up on every question. You see, David feels like God's forgotten him. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It's not simply a case of forgetfulness. David now charges God with neglect. How long will you hide your face from me? You see, it's one thing to forget somebody, isn't it? It's another thing altogether to completely ignore them. David is accusing God of neglect. He feels abandoned by him. He feels like God's deserted him, like God's hiding his face from him. And so as the emotion escalates and intensifies, so does the length of David's complaint. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Hear the despair in David's voice. Sense the frustration and the pain he experiences. But I want you to feel the emotion. The God of all comfort is of no comfort to David. There's sorrow in his heart. See it there all the day. He's looking for relief, but that it's only from his own resources. Friends, do you know that feeling? Do you know what it's like to suffer like that? When God feels like he's not there at all, of no comfort. You see, this is real prayer, friends. It's honest and it's raw and it's from the heart. It's not stifling, pietistic, liturgical traditionalism. Real emotion replaces rehearsed religion. Lament is honest. Because life can go pear-shaped so quickly, can't it? David's despair has now reached crisis point, and he finds himself in the hands of his opposition, abandoned by God into the hands of his enemies. David's despair grows along with his confusion. How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? David's questions remain unanswered, and because they are still unanswered, David now moves to lament's next step, which is step number 3, ask boldly. David asks God to do something. David asks for answers. He asks for deliverance. God, draw nearer to me. God, draw me nearer. God, do something. Hear David's petition for yourself, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David's 4 questions, how long, O Lord, are now countered with 3 specific demands. Can you see them? Look, answer, illuminate. David wants God to look at him. Literally, cause yourself to look at me, O Lord. The God that David feels has hidden his face from him in verse 1 is the God that David now wants to look at him. It's a whole lot more forceful than the ESV's word consider. See, David wants God to do more than just think about him. He wants his situation resolved, not for God just to ponder and contemplate it. When making his bold requests of God, David's way more intensive insistent. He's more needy and more demanding, and we should be too when we make our requests of God. Because suffering is our opportunity to reaffirm our dependence upon the Lord. Suffering helps us to become more reliant upon God. Suffering is meant to draw us closer to God, not away from Him. Suffering should draw us nearer. So, boldly bring your requests to God. Ask boldly. David does. Take a look at me, Lord. Look in my direction, my God. David's been crying out with questions, so now he's boldly ordering some answers. His world has been plunged into darkness. Suffering has turned out all the lights. David can't see. He's in the dark. He can't sense God's presence or His favour upon him. David can't find his way. He can't find a way out. He can't find a way through. It all just feels like death to him. In seeking answers from God, David even offers God two alternative and unwanted options. Answer me, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say they prevailed over me. So far, this lament follows the same pattern that we've been looking at over January. These are the three steps that we've taken so far, from turning to complaining to asking. I hope you can see this familiar framework now. This is where we got up to. But these preliminary steps that we've taken lead us to this last one. This is the final step. Because lament is designed to lead us from sorrow to faith-filled worship. This last step is decisive. And I reckon it takes enormous courage and real guts and great and genuine faith to make it. And it's a step that only you can take. As much as I love you, I can't take it for you. But it's the step that sets us free. It's the step that set David free, and it's the step that starts with a but in verse 5. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about great conjunctions, words like however, but, and yet. These words are the turning points in lament, because trust isn't merely our convictions. It isn't simply a statement of belief. Trust isn't something that we just do once. It's not a one-time event in the Christian life. Trust, friends, is active patience. Trust isn't simply knowing the right doctrine or knowing all the right people and having all the right social connections. Despite our circumstances, despite what they'd have us believe, we need to keep on trusting. That's why trust is active patience. Active, not passive. Patient, not restlessness, not immediacy. Trust is believing what you know to be true when the facts of suffering call those beliefs into question. Trusting in who God is. Trusting in what God's done. Trusting in His promises to us. And those words like however and but and yet mark the intentional shift for us in choosing to trust. David's four questions and three demands meet their resolution, their final resolution, in three of his faithful affirmations. David's about to take this final and courageous step, step four, trust. Let's follow him as he does it into verse 5. Can you see that? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David trusts in the steadfast love of God. God's enduring, everlasting, eternal, unfailing kindness towards his people. He trusts in God's closeness, goodness, graciousness, solidarity, loyalty, and fidelity. It's God's covenant love, chesed. It's God's hesed, his covenant love. Despite his present sufferings, his immediate and complex circumstances, David chooses to trust in God's historical track record. David knows what God has done for his people. David connects his painful experience with what he knows about God's character. God is love. David's statement of trust anticipates praise, but praise that still hasn't come yet. It takes faith to turn to God in prayer when we're in pain. It takes faith to trust God when life is hard, doesn't it? But every Christian has a record of God's steadfast love for them. God demonstrated his own love for us, his steadfast love, at the cross. When things are difficult for us, we need to be reminding ourselves and one another that God's steadfast love is worthy of our trust. To be Christian means to trust in what God says. It means to trust in what God has done for you. That's how we came to faith, isn't it? It's also how we continue living the Christian life. We live by faith. Paul said it this way to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Seasons of suffering then are no different. They are just harder and more intense. When everything in life is on the line, when everything feels like it's falling apart, when it goes pear-shaped so quickly, we live by faith. And so step four, choosing to trust, requires reinforcing what is true about God's character. Reinforcing what we know to be true about God. Now, maybe you could write a list. Maybe you could keep a journal. Maybe you could memorize Psalm 13 or slowly pray your way through those words in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, just to remind you, whenever you need reminding, of just how faithful God has been to you. So that when the time comes, and it will, even in this, whatever this is, God can be trusted. David's confidence is to trust God. He connects trust to rejoicing in God's salvation. See with me in verse 5. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. God rescues his people. It's the repeated theme of the Bible over and over again. God saves his people. He delivers them. He rescues them. He saves them. Suffering doesn't mean that God's rejected us. Suffering doesn't mean that God's abandoned us. Grief and sorrow don't mean that God's forgotten you. God's plans and purposes are for our salvation. They are not for your personal demise and imminent destruction. Even when we can't see what God's doing, God is always working. All things work together for his good, for those who've been called according to his purpose. Choosing to trust means we can rejoice even when we can't connect all the dots together. It means when life's falling apart, we don't even have to try and hold it all up. We choose to trust that somehow God's gracious plan of salvation is working its way out even in all of this mess. Even if we can't see it. Even if it doesn't make any sense to us. Especially when it doesn't make any sense to us. Paul, he ties hardship to salvation. He wraps our suffering in God's promises of redemption. He lists out all of our trials. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's a lot of things, isn't it? And then Paul expresses lament. He actually quotes the lament of Psalm 44 in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Yet for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But then he rejoices in God's salvation. This is the bit I want you to see. Romans 8, verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, which covers pretty much everything, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul takes the reality of suffering and the pain of lament, and he brings it all together to showcase to you the love of God. But David's final statement in Psalm 13 is found in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see what lament does? Lament has completely reorientated David's heart. His complaints and requests have now arrived at their intended destination, which is faith-filled worship. Trust is the destination of our prayers of lament. It's what leads us to a place of worship. Lament tunes our hearts so that we can sing about trust. It teaches us new songs to sing when we suffer, like sea billows roll, though Satan should buffet. But I've never really liked singing at church. In my final year of study for the ministry, my supervising minister reported to the theological college, Mike should step away from the microphone when singing. But what I've come to realize is that when we're battling falsehoods in our thinking, singing has the power to convince our emotions to change their tune. And sometimes, friends, in our weariness and just in our exhaustion, we just need to sit quietly before the Lord in active patience. The pathway isn't always clear or straightforward, but lament is designed to lead us towards trust and into praise. By turning to God in prayer, by bringing your complaints with you, asking boldly, God brings us to a place, a new place, of growing trust in him. Turn, complain, ask, trust. Friends, that's how we learn how to lament. Will you pray with me? Lord, apart from us, only you know the suffering that we've experienced. Only you know the things that we've been through. Only you know the hurt that lives inside of us, the unresolved pain of things done to us or things that we've done to others. Promises broken and not kept. How people have failed us, expectations that have not been met. Only you know the extent of that pain. And yet all of us have suffered. Though differently, all of us here know what it's like to suffer. And although each of our stories are different, in some respect they are all the same. Life has dealt brutal blows to us. Life can go pear-shaped so quickly. Even just this week, things have not worked out the way all of us would have hoped. And yet you're a good God, a merciful and faithful God who has been kind to your people, not just long ago, but kind to us. that you have demonstrated your love for us finally and fully in your Son's death upon the cross. Thank you that at that place we can return again and again to see your faithfulness, your solidarity, your fidelity, your enduring and everlasting and eternal chesed, your covenant love, your steadfast love for us, located at the cross of Christ. Some of us get stuck in crying out, and so we don't even cry out anymore. Some of us are good at complaining, probably too good at complaining. And others of us ask, but we don't move any further. Lord Jesus, all the pain that we've experienced, all the trouble that we've been through, all the heartache that we know and have known, we ask that you would now draw us closer, that we might learn to trust. Would you heal those of us who still ache? Would you help us to sing new songs? Songs that delight in who you are and all that you've done. And it's in your hope, the hope of your promises, that we remain active and patient for their fulfillment. Keep us trusting, Lord Jesus, you, the one who helps us to trust. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.